Have a Bible in front of you, perhaps you'll turn back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 1. Last week we focused on Mary. We focused on how Mary was brought into the secret, the glorious secret of the coming of the Son of God. And this morning we're going to focus on how Joseph was brought into the secret. We turn to Matthew's account for that. Luke's Gospel seems to focus on things very much from Mary's point of view, whereas Matthew's Gospel seems to focus on things from Joseph's view. That's the lovely balance of the Christmas story that as it's reported by the different Gospel writers. And this morning I want us to notice several things from these verses, from verse 18 through to verse 25. Some of them will be things that we said last week. Some of the things that we'll say about Joseph are things that we said last Sunday about Mary. But then there are other things as well, aren't there? Other emphases, other things that Matthew wants to point out to us. All of the part of this rich Christmas story, the story of the incarnation. So let's look at some of the things that Matthew really wants us to see. And let's notice, first of all, that again, just as in Luke's Gospel, the story starts with the conundrum of a virgin birth. The first thing that Matthew wants to draw our attention to is the supernatural conception of the baby Jesus. We noticed last week, didn't we, how Dr. Luke doesn't shy away from it. He begins the telling of the Christmas story by meeting what we might think of as a problem square on. He is not embarrassed by it. He doesn't shy away from it. He tells us from the beginning, this child is born of a virgin. And Matthew does the same thing here, doesn't he? He begins, the story really is about how God puts Joseph's mind at rest about how Mary, the girl to whom he's betrothed, the girl who he will marry sometime in the future, as to how she is pregnant. And Matthew, like Luke, begins by facing it straight on. We thought last week, didn't we, about why it could have been a virgin birth. We thought about some of the reasons, perhaps, why God did it this way. The Bible doesn't tell us the answer to that question, so we obviously have to be a bit careful about what we think. We reminded ourselves last week, didn't we, that this was a wonderful way of showing us that the baby who was born to Mary was both God and man. One human parent, if you like. One divine parent. Born of Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. We reminded ourselves last week, didn't we, how a virgin birth is the most spectacular way in which a child can come into the world. There had been amazing births through the Old Testament. People like Isaac, born of a woman who was 100 years old. People like Samuel, whose birth we read last Sunday evening. People like Samson. People like John the Baptist, born to women who were infertile, who'd struggled to conceive, not been able to have a child despite trying for many years. And we saw that the ultimate in infertility was virginity. And Jesus is born of a virgin. This is a birth beyond anything ever seen in human history. But maybe there's another reason why it has to be a virgin birth. And Matthew 1 highlights perhaps another reason. I chickened out of reading the whole chapter this morning. Sometimes we go for the first 17 verses as well. And the first 17 verses are not easy verses, are they? They're almost like a telephone directory. They're a list of names. And that list of names is a list that there are names there that we know, and there are names there that we don't know. There are people whose names we recognize. There are people whose names we don't recognize. And we can go through them. There are some difficult names to pronounce as well. And they're a list of people who were born and who died and who had descendants. they're, if you like, a chain. They're a chain of death. They're a chain of sin and death. You see, all of these people that are here in that list, there were some Jews, there were some Gentiles, there were some men, there were some women, there were some known people, there were some unknown people, but they have certain things in common. And one of the things that they have in common is that they all sinned, because we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And not only have they sinned, but they have died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And so you see, the first 16 verses are a chain of sin and death. 42 representative generations of mankind. Every one of them sinned. Every one of them died. What we need is an answer to the chain of sin and death. And you see, if Jesus had just been born naturally, of a human father and a human mother, then that chain would carry on. The chain of sin would carry on, because you and I inherit sin from our parents. But you see, Christ comes in a different way. Maybe Matthew's hinting at that as he gives us that chain, but then he tells us about a virgin birth. But you see, Jesus is born of a virgin. God is doing something miraculous. He's doing something wonderful. He's doing something glorious. He's doing something history-changing. And Matthew begins with that great truth. But then notice, perhaps secondly, how God deals with Joseph in a different way to the way in which he deals with Mary. I always think that's interesting, isn't it? We read last week from Luke 1, didn't we? We read about how Mary has a visitation from the angel Gabriel. A real live angel turns up at Mary's house. How frightening that was for her. No wonder, fear not. No wonder, be rejoicing in this, not fearful. But God deals with Joseph in a different way. It's still angelic, but it's in a dream, isn't it? So we see it in verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So God deals with him in a different way. Why does God deal with him in a different way to the way he dealt with Mary? Why doesn't Joseph get a proper angelic visitation rather than just a dream? Well, we don't know the answer to that. In a sense, there is no answer to that other than that's how God chooses to deal with Joseph. You see, there'll be other people who have to be brought into the secret, won't there? So there'll be shepherds. Luke chapter 2 tells us their story, doesn't he? And there'll be shepherds on the hillside. And they won't just get one angel visiting them. They'll get a glorious choir of angels who will sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now, why do the shepherds get a choir when Mary only got one and Joseph only got a dream? And then there'll be wise men in the east, won't there? And they won't get any angels. They won't see any angels at all. They'll see a star. Something very different. A star in the east. Somehow they'll work out. Somehow God will reveal to them that that means that a special baby has been born. And so they'll set off and they'll get to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem will be the wrong place to go. But they're looking, aren't they? And then God will make the star appear again and lead them to Bethlehem. And how amazing is that? But you see, it's a different way. God speaks to different people in different ways. And he reveals this story to Joseph in a different way to the way in which he revealed it to Mary. You see, my friends, God speaks to different people in different ways. And that's one of the things that we find all through Scripture, and we find all through history, and we find even in the church here. Some people, God draws near to them in a miraculous way, in a unique way. Other people, God speaks to them quietly and slowly, perhaps through the singing of the hymn, through the preaching of the words. But you see, God speaks, and God speaks to us, and we have to respond. We'll see in a few moments that the important thing is not how God speaks to us, but how we respond to it, and that we do respond to it. You know, sometimes we can hear people's testimonies. We can hear how God dealt with other people. And sometimes we could say, well, Wish God dealt with me like that. Wish I had that testimony. I wish I saw what that person saw or heard what that person heard or was involved in that. No, my friends, that's not important. The important thing is that God speaks to you. Has God spoken to you? Do you know, have you heard the voice of Jesus, as the hymn writer puts it? God speaks to different people in different ways. What's important is how we respond to it. Let's notice the third thing from this passage, and that is that Jesus came to deal with our sin. Jesus came to deal with our sin. See, that's really important here. Let's carry on with the reading. While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, Joseph has another, or there's something else that's a bit odd in this passage, is that Joseph is told what the baby's name is going to be. You see, Joseph would have probably called his son Joseph. We think of the story of Elizabeth and John the Baptist and Zechariah. And everybody expected, didn't they, that Zechariah would call the baby boy Zechariah. And he said, no, his name's going to be John. And there was a specific purpose for that. Well, so would have been with Jesus. But you see, God tells Joseph in the dream that this baby must be called Jesus. And you see, there's a very simple reason for that. And that is that Jesus means Savior. And the name is telling us what the baby is going to do. The name is telling us why the baby has come. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, that is what Christmas is about. It is the coming of the one who will save people from their sins. You see, Jesus didn't come just to be an example. He didn't come just to be another in the long line of prophets that God sends. He didn't come just to lead a good life. He didn't come just to go about doing miracles and that sort of thing. No, Jesus came to be a savior. He came to save us from our sins. Because you see, we don't really understand Christmas and the incarnation unless we see ourselves as sinners, unless we recognize that we are sinners and that we are sinful through and through. You know, there were lots of needs in this world when Jesus was born. It was a most unequal society. It was a society driven by the Roman Empire that was unjust. People were living their lives in abject poverty and under the control of Rome. And of course, what people in Israel were waiting for was a political leader or a military leader who would come and drive the Romans out. Maybe they wanted somebody who would come and make things better, make poor people richer, make the inequalities go away. The same as politicians say we need in our own lands here today. But you see, ultimately, we need a savior. Ultimately, we need to be saved from our sins. You see, that's what we need. Now, that's what the world needed then. That's what the world needs now. Because you and I are sinners. We've all fallen short. We've broken God's law. We've said and done things that are wrong in his sight. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Why would we perish? Oh, because of our sins. Sins separate us from God. Our sins mean that we must die. Our sins mean that we must go to hell. But God has sent his son to be the savior of the world. And you see, right at the beginning, if you like, of the story, we are being told why Jesus has come. And I say to you again, you don't understand Christmas unless you see yourself as a sinner, unless you've cried out to Jesus to save you from your sins. Have you done that? have you asked him to save you? Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Christmas might be many things to you, many wondrous things to you this year, but it'll be nothing to you unless you know that your sins are forgiven. And you see, that is why Jesus has come. He's come that he might save his people from their sins. Let's notice another thing that's here in this passage. And that is that as Jesus comes, Old Testament promises are fulfilled. Now, Luke's gospel is written in a different way. And Luke doesn't very often take us back to the Old Testament. He was writing for a man, perhaps, who was a Gentile. Maybe he didn't have a great knowledge of the Old Testament. Matthew writes his gospel for Jewish people. And he's proving to Jewish people that the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah, had come. And as you go through Matthew's gospel, again and again, he'll take us back to the Old Testament. Again and again, he'll say, this happened so that the prophet might be fulfilled who said. He does it several times in the Christmas story. He does it several times in Matthew chapter 2, doesn't he? If you turn over the page, you see it there in verse 6 in the story of the wise men. He'll do it again in verse 15. He'll do it again in verse 18. Tonight, we'll be looking at an Old Testament passage that is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And you see here in verse 23, there is this fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah chapter 7. Let's read from verse 22. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. You see, Isaiah had written 700 years before about a baby who would be born to a maiden, to a virgin. We read it in Isaiah 7, verse 40. And here, Matthew says it's happened. Matthew says the promise has been kept, that the prophecy that Isaiah had made in a different set of circumstances all those years before, it's been fulfilled. And it's been fulfilled in the most beautiful way, isn't it? See, this one who is born is Emmanuel. He is God with us. See, that's a lovely picture, isn't it? That's a lovely title. That's a lovely name. Oh, his real name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But one of the titles that you can give him is Emmanuel, because he is God with us. You see, we reminded ourselves in the prayer this morning, didn't we, that by nature God is not with us. By nature, Romans chapter 8 reminds us that we are enemies of God. We are rebels against him. We are traitors to him because we sin, because we fall short, because every sin that we commit is an act of rebellion against a holy God. And so God, by nature, is against us because he is holy. But you see, the coming of Christ means that God can be with us. Not against us, that we can be with God. We can have God with us in this world, and God with us, and us with God in the world to come. And you see, that's only possible because of Jesus, because he's come into this world as man and lived amongst us and died for us. And you know, he can be God with us this Christmas in every circumstance of our lives. Wherever we are this morning, we're all different here in the church this morning, aren't we? Some of us perhaps, I can't wait for Christmas Day. We're full of the joys of Christmas. For others of us, it's a tough time. Time perhaps when we feel our loneliness. Time when we feel sadness. Time when we feel loss. A time when we feel that we're on our own. But you see, this, the wonder of Christmas is God is with us. He'll be with us on Christmas Day. He'll be with us through the festive season. He'll be with us if nobody else is with us. And he's the one who's with us all the days of our life. One of the lovely things about Matthew is that Matthew's gospel begins by telling us that God is going to be with us in Jesus. And Matthew's gospel ends, doesn't it, with the Great Commission. What are the last verses in Matthew's Gospel? Go, therefore, into all the worlds. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And lo, listen, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The beginning and the end of Matthew's Gospel, the presence of God in Christ with his people. And all of that is a glorious fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. And every one of those Old Testament promises were fulfilled. That's why he was born in Bethlehem. Why? Because Micah had said that's how it would be. Why were there shepherds upon the hillside when Jesus came into the world? Because Jeremiah tells us that that's what's going to happen. All of these prophecies that were true in his birth, true in his life, true in his death, true in his resurrection, true with his ascension, all through the Old Testament, and they're fulfilled in Christ. Why? Because he is God's promise, son. He's God who comes amongst us. But then, let's notice just one more thing from this passage, and that is that Joseph's response, like Mary's response, is a response of faith and obedience. What do we see? Verse 24. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. See? Obedience. Trust. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no other way to respond. You see, we began this morning by reminding ourselves that God spoke to Joseph in a different way to the way in which he spoke to Mary. What was important was not the way God spoke, but that Joseph obeyed. Joseph did what God commanded him to do. And as we said with Mary last week, that's a costly thing. Mary's life was being turned upside down. Mary would, from then on, there would always be the sniggers. There would always be the people who would call her names behind her back because of how her baby came into the world. There would always be that rejection by society because of her connection with Jesus. Then there would be the anguish of the cross. There's Mary at the foot of the cross. And losing her son in that way. All of that was ahead of her, but she acted with faith and she acted with obedience. And it's the same for Joseph. What does Joseph do? He says, well, if God has told me to do it, I'll do it. I'll take her to be my wife. And when the baby comes along, the baby will be named Jesus, just as the angel has commanded, because Joseph responds. Like Mary, with faith and obedience. We see it too in those shepherds, don't we? Let us go now to Bethlehem to see this thing that the Lord has revealed to us. They don't leave it for the next day or don't go home and tell their wives and say, well, you know, this is a religion's a woman's thing, really, so you better go to Bethlehem. There's a baby there. You love babies. No, no, they go with haste, don't they? They go with haste and they find Joseph and Mary and they find a babe lying in a manger. See it with the wise men as well, don't we? They see the star, it's revealed to them. So they set out for Jerusalem. When they get to Jerusalem, and it's revealed to them that it's in Bethlehem, they set out for Bethlehem. See, that's the response. And the question that this passage leaves us with is the same one as the question that the passage last week left us with. How have I responded? How do I respond to the commands of Scripture? How do I respond to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I respond to what God reveals to me in his word? Oh, we need to be those who respond with faith and with obedience and who follow God and who follow Christ at whatever the cost.